you'd like to turn back to the chapters that we read some extracts from earlier on, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to pick out a couple of key lessons from, I think, two of the key characters that we see in this amazing and very dramatic story, Jeremiah 37 through to chapter 39. I don't know whether you're the sort of person who likes history, or whether you think history is boring and irrelevant, but certainly history has a lot to teach us, and particularly when it's biblical history, what we have here in the Old Testament. And God speaks through the way that he dealt with the nations, the way he dealt with individuals, and the lessons that he taught to them that we read in the scriptures here. Now, this passage that we're looking at here covers a time when God had been sending prophets again and again to his people in Israel and Judah and warning them to turn from their idolatry. As George was praying earlier on, all of the gods of the nations are idols. They're nothing. Yet God's people had been turning and worshipping idols for so many years and refusing to listen to the warnings that God sent. Well, God began to act in 597 BC. King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came and he captured parts of Judah and Jerusalem, and he took many of the Jews there into exile in Babylon. And at that point, he put King Zedekiah, set him up as king in Jerusalem. And Zedekiah reigned for a number of years, but he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And that's why we saw in the opening verses that we read, although Nebuchadnezzar set up Zedekiah as king, yet eventually Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged Jerusalem and attacked the city there, because Zedekiah had rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And so King of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had this great siege that he put round Jerusalem. And for about 18 months, the city was besieged. And eventually it fell. And we read the account of how it fell in chapter 39 there. Well, many warnings have been sent by God through his prophets to Israel, to Judah, and in particular, as we've seen here, to King Zedekiah. I really want to focus our attention on two men that we see in this narrative, one of which is Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and the other one is this man, Ebed-Melech, that we read a little bit about. And he's a man that you've never really heard of him before. Maybe you don't know anything about this man, but I believe there are some wonderful lessons we can learn from his life and his behavior. So we have these two very different men, Zedekiah the king and Ebed-Melech. They were very different in power and status. One was a king, the other was just a servant. More importantly, they were very different in their attitude towards God and his word, and in the way that they behaved when they heard God's word declared. And we'll see that Zedekiah was a king who was completely faithless. He rejected the word of God that was brought to him. But this man, Ebed-Melech, was a man who trusted. He was a man of faith in God. And we'll learn some lessons from his life. So I just want to very simply divide my comments this morning into these two sections. The faithless king's disaster, looking at Zedekiah. And then the faithful servant's deliverance, the lessons from Ebed-Melech. Well, let's turn to the passage now. I think really the key verse to set the scene initially is verse 2 of chapter 37. Zedekiah was a faithless king, and we have it there, chapter 37, verse 2. Neither he, that is Zedekiah, nor his attendants, nor the people of the land paid any attention to the words the Lord had spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. They'd heard God's word through this great prophet, but they rejected it, they ignored it. And this wasn't just a one-off, this was something that had been habitual. Back in 2 Chronicles earlier on, we have a parallel account of some of these events, and it tells us there that time and again, God sent his word through his prophets to the people. Time and again, he warned them that if they didn't turn from their idolatry, God would send this great disaster upon them. But Zedekiah's refusal to obey God was habitual. He kept on rejecting God's word. He kept on turning away. He kept on turning to his own advisors and counselors and believing them and following them rather than the word that God had sent through his prophets. So I've got three sort of headings, if you like, under Zedekiah, and they all happen to start with F, not deliberate, but this is the way it was. Zedekiah's folly, then his fear, and then fulfillment. Well, Zedekiah's folly, where do we see that? Well, Zedekiah saw God acting very graciously towards him, and he saw God acting patiently towards him. In verse 3 of chapter 37, Zedekiah sends some of his people to Jeremiah, asking Jeremiah to pray on their behalf for deliverance because they were being besieged by the king. And this prayer was amazingly answered. Even though Zedekiah was still rejecting God's word, yet God answered this prayer of Jeremiah. And although the Babylonians were besieging the city at that time, Jeremiah prayed, and this king of Egypt came up and basically scared the Babylonians away, and they left the siege. They went back to their own areas. But this was only a temporary relief. And Jeremiah very clearly told Zedekiah that this would only be temporary. He very clearly told the king that the Egyptians would return to their own country and then Nebuchadnezzar would come back. So the disaster hadn't been averted just because there was this temporary relief. The Babylonians would return and they would take the city, as Jeremiah told the king in verses 6 to 10, explaining in more detail about what the king of Babylon would do. But you see, God had been very gracious to Zedekiah. He'd given him this time to repent. He'd shown Zedekiah that God was a God of power who could relieve the trouble that they were under, and that God was willing to give him time to turn back to him. God was going to be patient with him. But Zedekiah was so foolish, he rejected even God's grace and his patience. The strange thing was, though, he kept on asking for a word from the Lord. There are a couple of other occasions in chapter 37 and 38 where Zedekiah either sends people to Jeremiah or he calls Jeremiah to himself and says to Jeremiah, "Is there a word from the Lord? Is there anything the Lord is going to say to us?" He seemed to have some understanding, if you like, that God really was in control. He seemed to have accepted this to a certain extent, that God had power to change the situation and that he was dependent on God. But he couldn't seem to accept what God was saying. Was he hoping that God was going to change his mind about the things that he'd threatened? Or was it just this stubbornness, this refusal to accept what God was saying through his prophet? Was it just that he couldn't accept the truth? Well, whatever the reason, Zedekiah showed tremendous folly in the way that he kept on rejecting God's word and kept on refusing to turn even when God showed him such patience. Then we see Zedekiah's fear. He'd heard this clear warning from God that Nebuchadnezzar would come back and he would destroy the city. He'd heard very clear instructions from God that he should turn to God, he should repent, he should trust in God. And if he did that, then not only would his own life be saved, but the city would be saved as well. Nebuchadnezzar was a king that really ought to have been feared. He was a king that was worthy of fear. He had a mighty army and he'd wrought great destruction across a huge swathe of the Middle East. So Zedekiah was right to fear Nebuchadnezzar. Yet he seemed to be paralyzed with fear of his own people. He seemed to sort of put to one side, if you like, the fear of Nebuchadnezzar. And he was just fearful of his own people. He was fearful of his own officials. He wouldn't stand up against them. His own officials, they brought these charges against Jeremiah and Zedekiah, even though he thought they were false. He didn't stand up against his officials. He just let his officials put Jeremiah into this system. And he was also fearful of some of the Jews who had already defected over to the Babylonians. We saw that in our reading. Verse 19 of chapter 38, King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "I'm afraid of the Jews who have gone over to the Babylonians, for the Babylonians may hand me over to them, and they will ill-treat me." It's bizarre, isn't it, that though he was faced with this great and terrible and mighty king besieging his city, yet it seemed he was more afraid of his own officials and the people who'd already defected to the Babylonians. This was a completely misplaced fear, if you like, given Jeremiah's solemn warning and given the things that he'd already seen. The Babylonians would bring certain destruction on the city if he persisted in his rebellion against God. And he was certain to fall into the hands of this harsh and this victorious enemy, this enemy who he'd rebelled against. Yet his fear was misplaced. He was fearing the wrong things instead of fearing the wrath of the king of Babylon. And so Zedekiah wouldn't turn. He was a king full of folly. He was a king full of fear, the wrong kind of fear. And this led to this fulfillment of God's words through his prophets. Just as Jeremiah had prophesied, the Babylonians did return. That brief respite came to an end, and the siege was restarted, and the siege was held for these 18 months or thereabouts. Jerusalem was destroyed. Eventually, the Babylonians managed to break through the walls, and they got into the city, and they ransacked it. They killed many of the people. They deported many more to Babylon. They destroyed the palaces. They destroyed the homes of the people. They destroyed the temple. They completely ransacked it and took all the treasures of the temple off to Babylon. And again, in 2 Chronicles, there's a very graphic description of the destruction that the Babylonians wrought on Jerusalem. Zedekiah himself was also captured, just as had been prophesied. He was taken to Nebuchadnezzar, and there, as we read in our passage, Nebuchadnezzar had Zedekiah's sons killed in front of him. He killed many of the officials and the rulers of Judah, and then he put Zedekiah's eyes out and led him in chains to Babylon. All of these things have been prophesied. There'd been some tremendous prophecies in other parts of Jeremiah, also in Ezekiel, where these things are given in precise detail, the things that were before King Zedekiah. Yet he'd refused to submit. He'd refused to obey. He'd refused to heed the warnings. And his habitual sin and his unbelief brought all of these threatened judgments down on their heads. And God fulfilled precisely everything that he had threatened. Well, as I said in my introduction, these are historical facts. This is history that we know of. But as I also said, history isn't just something academic. History, especially Bible history, is given to teach us. In the New Testament, we read that all Scripture is God-breathed and given for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Every passage of Scripture has lessons for us. And I believe there are lessons here, lessons of warning that we should learn from the way that Zedekiah refused to turn to God and from the disaster that fell upon him. Zedekiah heard God's word, but he didn't turn to it. He didn't heed the warning. He continued in his own way, and so this disaster came. So how about you? Many of you here, I don't know most of you. I don't know the reason why you've come to church. Maybe you come because it's a habit. Maybe you come because you like to meet with the people or you like to sing. You could have any number of reasons for coming to church. Do you come here regularly and hear the word of God preached? You hear the warnings and the promises that God has given us in the Scriptures. If you're not a Christian here this morning, then God's word to you is a word of warning. We must never downplay this. God warns you that there is disaster coming on those who refuse to turn to him. God requires faith from us. He requires faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God requires love for him. And God requires obedience to the gospel. But if you're not a Christian, then you're not giving God any of these things he requires. You're refusing to honour God, and you're living your life your own way. Jesus gave a summary of the law of God. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." And if you fail to love God like this, then it's sin. This is a sin to fail to love God and to submit to him as he requires. Are you like Zedekiah? Are you listening to God's word? Are you listening but not obeying? Are you rebelling and bringing judgment down upon yourself? But God is patient. I mentioned in the children's talk about the patience of God, his long-suffering. He sometimes can give us many, many years of warning and warning and warning, showing us this patience, not bringing his threatened judgments down quickly, but giving us time to turn to him. Are you the sort of person that's hearing these warnings and despising God's patience? You're thinking, well, maybe when I'm on my deathbed, I'll turn to him, but not now. You can never be presumptuous, even though God is patient towards us. You shouldn't be fooled either if there are times when things seem to go your way. Maybe you tried a bit of religion once upon a time. Maybe you pray and read your Bible and circumstances in your life might have improved. Maybe you think, well, this is great. I've done my bit of religion and God is helping me. Maybe you're like Zedekiah. You saw that temporary relief. But you never really turned to God. You've never really turned from your sin. You've never really put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your heart has never been changed. You've never known what it is to be born again, to be washed from your sin, to be forgiven, to be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never be complacent. We should never be presumptuous. Because this warning still remains. If we haven't truly put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the threatened judgment and punishment of God will come if we continue in our way. You mustn't let fear keep you from obeying God. Zedekiah was fearful of the wrong things, wasn't he? He was fearful of those officials of his. He was fearful of the other Jews, when he should have been fearful of Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe you're fearful of the wrong things. Maybe you're fearful of what your friends or your family or your colleagues might say if you become a Christian. Maybe you're fearful about what it might cost you, the things you might have to give up in your life. But really, these are insignificant fears compared to the fear that we ought to have of falling into the hands of the living God. Zedekiah was one who fell into the hands of this fearful enemy, Nebuchadnezzar. He fell into the hands of one that he'd rejected and rebelled against. And God warns us through his word in the book of Hebrews that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, there's God's word of warning. There's some lessons from the life of Zedekiah. But I said there's another man we want to look at, a man whose life is an encouragement to us, a man whose life shows us how we ought to treat and respond to God's grace towards us. And this is this man Ebed-Melech. As I say, maybe you don't know much about him. He's a man who we only meet in Scripture, just in these few short passages here. He's a man who had none of the status, none of the privilege of a king. He was just a eunuch, just a servant in Zedekiah's court. He was a foreigner. He wasn't even a Jew. He was from sort of a North African region, Egypt, Sudan, Ethiopia, that kind of area. And he's a man that we meet nowhere else in Scripture. He might seem so insignificant, but compared to Zedekiah, he's the man that we ought to be watching and heeding and following his example. Well, we first meet him here in chapter 38, verse 7. Ebed-Melech, the Cushite, an official, he came to Zedekiah and he said, well, your officials have treated Jeremiah very badly. They've thrown him into this pit, and because there's a siege on, we're running out of food. And if he's left in this pit, then he's going to die there. And he pleaded on Jeremiah's behalf to the king, and the king listened to him and gave him permission to go and rescue Jeremiah from that dungeon, that pit where he'd been thrown. Ebed-Melech was a man who knew what was right and he acted upon it. He saw that an injustice had been done to Jeremiah and he knew that it should be put right. So after he'd spoken to the king on his behalf, he took that risk, because, I mean, speaking to a king in those days wasn't just like maybe writing a letter to your MP. There was risk attached to this. If the king was in a bad mood, who knows what might happen. But he took that risk, and he was prepared to speak out on Jeremiah's behalf. Even when he was speaking out against those who were in authority, the other officials in Zedekiah's court. He was also careful and wise. The way that he dealt with Jeremiah, he was very careful to provide for his physical weakness and the difficulties of getting this out of this deep mire. It says he'd sunk into this deep mud. There was no water in the bottom of this pit. It was just mud. And he sank into it. And to pull him out would have been quite a hard thing. But he thought carefully about this and provided these rags and the ropes to lift him out and to take care for him. Well, there's a last passage here about Ebed-Melech that we didn't read earlier on, which I'd like to read to you now. Matt, perhaps you'd look at it. In chapter 39, verses 15 to 18, where really we come to the end of the story about Ebed-Melech and we see the true lesson from his life. Chapter 39, verse 15. While Jeremiah had been confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him. Go and tell Ebed-Melech the Cushite. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I'm about to fulfill my words against this city through disaster, not prosperity. At that time, they will be fulfilled before your eyes. But I will rescue you on that day, declares the Lord. You will not be handed over to those you fear. I will save you, and you will not fall by the sword, but will escape with your life because you trust in me, declares the Lord. That was an amazing promise, wasn't it? Like everyone else in the city, Ebed-Melech, he did fear the Babylonians. He'd heard the things that they did when they captured a city. He knew the brutality and the ruthlessness with which they'd act. And so he did fear. Yet God sent this remarkable promise to him through Jeremiah that he would be saved, he'd be delivered amid all the chaos and all the destruction that was going on in the city. This man, Ebed-Melech, had this amazing promise of deliverance. Well, why was this promise given? Why did God have mercy on this one man, this foreigner, this eunuch, this servant in the king's court? Or was it because he showed bravery and because he'd been kind to Jeremiah? Well, no, I don't think that's the reason God gave him this promise. I think the reason we find in verse 18, that I will save you, you will not fall by the sword, but will escape with your life, because you trust in me, declares the Lord. His actions were a demonstration of the fact that he trusted in the Lord. He wasn't trusting in idols, he wasn't trusting in armies, he wasn't trusting in anything physical that man could do. But his trust was in the Lord God of Israel, who he'd seen working so powerfully so many times. Ebed-Melech was a man of true faith in God. He was a man who knew God's grace towards him and trusted in that God of grace. And God honoured his faith by delivering him on the day that judgment came on Jerusalem because of the sin of Judah and of their king. Well, we're not told exactly how Ebed-Melech came to put his trust in the Lord. We're not told how he heard first about the Lord. We can assume that he'd heard Jeremiah's preaching, of course. He was in the courts of King Zedekiah. He probably would have come across Jeremiah on many occasions. So although we're not explicitly told, we can make that assumption that he'd heard Jeremiah's preaching. He'd probably spoken with Jeremiah, and he'd heard the word of the Lord through Jeremiah. And in complete contrast to King Zedekiah, he believed. He believed the word of the Lord. He didn't reject God. He believed that God was one who, when he threatens, he will bring it to pass. When he warns, we must take heed. When he says he will bring judgment, we mustn't spurn that word. We mustn't go our own way. We mustn't continue doing our own thing, thinking that our way is best. When we hear the word of the Lord, we must heed and obey and trust in God. Well, we've heard a lot about faithfulness, a lot about faithlessness, I should say, and judgment. And the warning from Zedekiah's life is clear. And the New Testament plainly teaches that God hasn't changed. He will judge and he will condemn and he will punish those who persist in living their lives in their own ways and turning against him. In New Testament language, whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And who was it that said that? It wasn't a harsh Pharisee, as people might say. That was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And John adds to that, whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And I gave you this word of warning earlier on. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But Ebed-Melech is an example to us that being in God's hands needn't be a fearful thing. I'd like to read you some verses. Maybe you turn here as well. John chapter 10, verse 27. John chapter 10, I'll read verses 27 to 30. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father am one. Such comforting words, aren't they? To fall into the hands of the living God is a fearful thing. But to be held securely and safely in the hands of a God who we've trusted, who we love, and who has saved us through the Lord Jesus Christ is not a fearful thing, but it's a glorious thing, it's a comforting thing, it's an encouraging thing. How can you be accepted into God's tender care? Well, not by just trying to amend your ways and turn over a new leaf, not by trying to earn God's favour, not even by coming to church and reading the Bible or praying. These things may be good in themselves, but this is not what God requires of you. Because there's still this barrier of sin between yourself and God. Whatever you might try to do from now onwards, even if you were to live a perfect life from this moment onwards, you still have all the sins of your past life as a barrier between you and God. But God has provided one who will break through that barrier, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. You can't come to God on your own merits, but you can come to God because of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name, through his merits, because he lived a perfect life, and because he died on the cross, bearing the penalty for our sins. Ebed-Melech trusted the Lord, and we too must trust in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he alone can cleanse us and forgive us and heal us and restore us to fellowship with God. There's a day of judgment coming, just as there was a day of judgment threatened on Jerusalem. There's a greater day of judgment coming, when God will wrap up all of the affairs of this universe and come and bring everyone to stand in judgment before him. And those who've rejected the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, will find on that day that there's nowhere to hide from the wrath of God, from his righteous judgment upon their sin. Are you one of those people who is going to stand before God on that day of judgment with nowhere to hide? You won't be able to say, look at my religion, or look at my charity giving, or any of these things. None of these will give you anywhere to hide. But those who are in Christ's tender care will not face condemnation, because the Lord Jesus Christ has already borne the wrath for our sins in his own body on the tree. Instead, all those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ will know for themselves the full meaning of these wonderful words that Jeremiah brought to Ebed-Melech. I will save you. You will not fall by the sword, but you will escape with your life because you trust in me, declares the Lord.